All right, light keepers, you're dismissed to go downstairs. Everyone else who's staying up here, take your Bibles and open up to the book of Ephesians, if you would. Ephesians chapter 4, as was mentioned. If you don't have a Bible, we do have those Bibles in the pew in front of you. You can grab one of those, take it home, that's yours. But if you're using one of those, it's going to be on page 918. Page 918, Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to start by reading the passage that we're zeroing in on, which is verses 7 through 16. Ephesians 4, 7 through 16. So I'm going to start by reading it. Look at verse 7, if you would. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In verse 9, and saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be tossed to and fro by the way, or excuse me, that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's open in prayer this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we can be here today, that we can look at your word and study it. I pray as we come to the book of Ephesians and we think about our role within a local church, that you would, through the Spirit, speak to us through your word so that we would live in the way that you've called us to live, and be encouraged and comforted in knowing that you're a God who loves us and has revealed your will to us. And so may we wrestle with it, look at it, and study it so that we can live how you've called us to live. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This week, we get back to the mini-series, you might say, called Church Life, and focus on really bringing our church back to some basic realities of what a church is, who we are as a church, what God expects from us as a church, and importantly, how you fit into that role. How is it that I fit into the role of the church that God's called me to? We've taken a bit of a break. We've had Christmas and some Christmas messages and a special service last week with New Year's. I hope that that was a blessing to you, an encouragement and a challenge. It's going to be something, I think, from the response that we're definitely going to keep doing and keep seeing as the Lord leads. We pray for many years, if he doesn't tarry, to return earlier, which I prefer, but we're here we are. But we're going to, this morning, get back to the topic that we've been talking about, which is the church. There's been a few words and a few themes that you've probably heard if you've been in this series at all. You've probably heard things like what we're going to talk about today, ministry. One of the words that keeps showing up, even in those testimonies, is the word ministry. We talk about a ministry, or we talk about the ministry. So let me ask you this morning as we start, when you hear the word ministry, how do you understand the word? How do you understand that word, ministry? What images or thoughts are conjured up in your mind when you hear that word? And of course, I don't know what you specifically think, but I do think a lot of people, when they hear something like the ministry, they might be thinking task-oriented, of doing something, some type of task, maybe some type of program. Or they think about, and they put in the big, you know, the ministry. Some people are called to the ministry. And so subtly, if we're not careful, we think of ministry as only being done by those who are called to it, right? But I want you to think of ministry a little bit different this morning. I want you to think of ministry in terms of maturity. as you're going to see in our text even before us. Ministry is a process. Maybe a better way to put it is ministry is a vital part of the process that God uses to mature his church. Ministry is not just doing a project or running a program. Ministry is the way in which the church matures in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just think about it. Just like there's a bunch of different factors that contribute to the growth of a child, so it is with the church. There's many different gifts ministering together to help the church as a whole mature over time. So it's not just about programs, although, listen, God uses programs. Those are important. It's not just about the projects we do. Hey, projects are important. We want to make sure that we're taking care of Juarez, right? Those are important. God uses projects. But ministry is multifaceted, and ministry, as we think about it, is focused on people, resulting in the growth of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we're going to see, I hope this morning from Ephesians chapter 4, that every person who is saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and placed into the church by the Holy Spirit is a minister, is a vital part of the ministry of his church. See, Ephesians is all about one major theme. If you were to say, like, Pastor Dave, what's the book of Ephesians about? Well, I would say to you, it's about in Christ. Okay, that's the theme you're going to see over and over and over again in the book of Ephesians. I want you to see his logic so when we get to Ephesians 4, it makes sense because Paul starts off the book, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ. And over and over and over in chapter 1 through 3, you hear this theme of being in Christ. Chapter 1, verse 3, blessed in Christ. Chapter 1, verse 4, we're chosen in him. 1:7, redemption is in him. 1:9, salvation was planned in Christ. 1:10, all things will be united in him. 1:11, we've obtained an inheritance in him. 1:13, we're sealed in him. I'm not done. 2:6, seated in the heavenlies in him. 2:10, we are God's workmanship created in Christ. 2:22, we are built in him. 3:6, we're partakers of the promise in Christ. 3:11, God's purpose is realized in Christ. 3:12, we have confidence through faith in him. You get the point yet? In him, in Christ. The whole book flows out of this idea of being in Christ. So in chapters 1 through 3, it's concerned with our position in Christ, who we are in Christ, which is really important for us to remember. Your identity when you are a believer is in Christ. Most of the battle of your spiritual life is going to believe that or to put it in Christ. Practically. But then in chapters 4 through 6, it's concentrated on the practice of those who are in Christ. There's a logical flow. So in chapters 1 through 3, he makes it clear that both Jews and Gentiles have been saved in Christ, this one new body, the church. And all who are in Christ are in the church. There's no longer Jew and Gentile in the church, but we're one in Christ. So look at chapter 4, verse 1, right there. Look at your Bible. Look what he says. He starts off in light of that fact that we're all one in Christ, and he says, therefore, flowing from what he just said in chapters 1 through 3. So what he has to say in the section we're looking at naturally makes sense or naturally flows out of the fact that those who are saved are in Christ. If God has saved us, we're in Christ. And if we're in Christ, then we're in the church. And if we're in the church, chapters 4 through 6, we're called to a certain way of living. There's a certain outflow of that. There's a certain reality from that. And he starts off in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, with the unity in Christ. Those who are in Christ will pursue unity in Christ. They'll maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And now, relevant to us, verses 7 through 16, those who are in Christ will minister to others in the body of Christ. The reality is this, if I'm reading my Bible correctly, if you're saved into the church, then you're called to minister to the church. If you're saved into the church, then you're called to minister to the church. If you are in Christ, then you are to minister to those who are in Christ as well. A life of ministry is not the exception, but the expectation for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't say that to guilt everyone, but to make you aware of what the Bible says, to inform you of what it's saying, to make you aware that this is how the New Testament thinks. This is how God has revealed what a life of the disciple is, what the life of the church ought to look like. If you're saved into the church, then you are called to minister to the church. And if that feels like a daunting task or overwhelming, well, I can't wait for you to see what he says in the scriptures in front of us. Because God is going to point out, well, I'm going to point out a few things that God says here to encourage and challenge you. And if you've already not involved in others' lives and ministering to them in this body, to hopefully make known to you what you need to know so you can start doing it. So let's jump in. I'm going to make three basic observations from the text to encourage you to be involved in ministry with one another. First is in verses 7 through 10, and realize this, God has gifted you for ministry. God has gifted you for ministry. Look at verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, in the first six verses of the chapter, he's been talking about maintain unity, talking about the oneness of the body. And now, so you could say he's talking about the body as a whole. And now he gets into the individual parts, which you and I make up of that body. And he says, now listen, God has gifted you, which is key for unity, to minister to one another. God's given you what you need to minister to. And he focuses on the parts. Look at verse 7 as he sets the stage. Grace, he says, was given. Now, grace here, many times is what we're used to words when we're in church a lot, okay? We're used to a word like grace. We hear it and we think, okay, grace refers to God's gift to me, when usually in the sense of salvation. But the way he's using the word here, I think, is very, very important because Paul understood that his ministry was a grace. He was given a stewardship of God's grace in his ministry. Chapter 3, verse 8, he says, to me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace to minister was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So in verse 7, when he says grace, which by the way, you want to stump a scholar, here it is. Grace in Greek means gift at its root. And that's what he's talking about here. Gift, a gift, the gifts, you could say, grace, a gift was given, verse 7, to each one of us, according to the measure of Christ's gifts. He's talking about not just generic grace, but this idea of giftedness to ministry. Gifts that flow from his grace given to all believers, to each one of us in this room who profess the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single one of us. He says that, verse 7. It was given to each one of us. Who's the one of us? Those who are in Christ. God has gifted all in the body of Christ for ministry to the body of Christ. Every single person. And look at the end of verse 7. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. It's not only that he gifted us, but he gifted us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Our giftedness for ministry, your giftedness for ministry is sourced in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're gifted for ministry because of Christ's work. And it's that work, actually, that verse 8, 9, and 10 is all about. Now, these are kind of interesting verses. I could give you all sorts of reading on it, and you'd be bored out of your mind. And you think, why am I looking at this? Because a lot of times when you come to verses 8 through 10, there's a lot of debate and people lose the big picture of what he's talking about. But he's talking about the end of verse 7. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, let me tell you about the measure of Christ's gift. And that's what verses 8, 9, and 10 is all about. In verse 8, he quotes Psalm 68. Look at it. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. So, in Psalm 68, if you look at that passage, we're not going to go there. It talks about when God comes from Mount Jerusalem to Mount Bashan and wins a victory. And what do? When you win, you take captives and he brings them back. And he's equating that with Christ. And he's saying, here's what according to the measure of Christ means. Christ, just like in Psalm 68, goes to the enemy territory, the kingdom of darkness, pulls out people to be kingdom of light, and brings them back to Mount Jerusalem. That's kind of the imagery there. He brings them back. But notice the end of verse number 8. What's he do? Part of that process, what does he do? The thing he just said in verse 7, right? And he gave gifts to men. Meaning that he's tying your giftedness to the work that Christ did. So verse 8, he goes, he ascends on high, he led hosts of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In verses 9 and 10, he's simply saying, and there's debate here, but I think what he's saying is simply that Christ ascended to the Father, proving his victory. He was buried, that's verse number 9, and then he raised again in verse number 10 and ascended to the Father, and so you can guarantee that he wins. And because he wins, he's going to give gifts to men, and guess what? He's gifted you for ministry. That's the big point. He secured the giving of gifts to those who are his people. Now think about that. Just think about that. Paul is tying your gifted for ministry to what Christ accomplished. Think it's a little thing? Isn't it amazing what Christ went through, you might say, not only to save you from your sin, but equip you to minister to the body? To give you the necessary tools to minister to look around, everybody else here. That's what Christ did on the cross. And his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, of course, if you're not a follower of Christ this morning, none of this applies to you. If you don't know Christ, you could say you're not one of those that would be considered those that he led a host of captives. You're not one of those who have understood who Jesus is. You've not been redeemed from your sins. So you can't be one of his captives. You can't be anyone who's received his gifts because you've not repented and trusted in the saving work of Christ. And so my challenge to you, if you don't know Christ this morning, is to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that's what our church is about. If you ever have any questions about that, man, I'll drop anything to talk to you about it. We have prayer partners. You hear about the prayer partners. I think they're slowly going to shift where they meet eventually. But they're in the back. You know what? They'd love to talk to you about that as well. But don't miss the point. What he's saying in verses 7 through 10 is simple. If you are in Christ, God has gifted you for a ministry. And it was through the redemptive work of Christ that you've been gifted. He went through great lengths. That's the point of verses 8, 9, and 10, to gift you what you need to minister. And listen, when God does it, he equips you fully. He gives you what you need to do that. God has gifted you for ministry. And if that's not enough, look at verses 11 and 12. Not only has God gifted you for ministry, but God has gifted the church to equip you for ministry. God has gifted the church to equip you for ministry. That's verses 11 and 12. Look at that. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Not only has God gifted each one of us, that's verse 7, but he's gifted the church as a whole, verse number 11, all that would be part of the church, with these special gifts to equip the church, to equip the saints. Verse 11, look at these gifts. So you have the apostles and prophets, foundational. Those that were with Christ, that saw Christ and declare the message of Christ. The prophets were those who brought us the word of God. They're the foundational part of the church. Look at chapter 2. Just see that so you can see it. I didn't want to really go into this, but just so you can see it. Verses 19 and 20. So then you're no longer, verse 19, strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation. Here's those foundational gifts of the apostles and prophets. And the foundation that we have, that they've given to us, is what? Word of God. But now he's still equipping. He's still giving, you could say. Verse 11, you have the apostles and prophets and the evangelists and the shepherd teachers, the elder teachers, those that are pastors, those that are elders within the body and who teach. That's verse 11. He has given these people now. They are gifts to the church. I think, there's not a lot about evangelists in the New Testament. You can look at it in Acts. You'll see somebody, Philip's named an evangelist. Yeah, Paul tells Timothy to do the work on evangelists in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. But I think evangelists were gifted specifically to teach the word of God and the gospel, to help equip the church to proclaim the gospel. I do think evangelists are still around. okay? Not like the old-timey evangelists, which they may have been, but I think God's even given us some evangelists, actually, in our church who are good at declaring the word of God's gospel clearly and helping others to learn and declare it clearly. But not only that, look at verse 11. He gave shepherds and teachers, or shepherd teachers, you might say, those who are pastors and elders who teach. Why? Why does God give you elders that teach? So they can do all the work, right? I mean, why else do we pay you, Pastor Dave? What's the verse say? He gives these gifts to the church to what? Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. He gives these evangelists to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. The elder's job and the job of a pastor is to equip you to do the ministry. They are to focus on enabling you and freeing you and teaching you to know how to do it, to do the ministry. Those of you that don't know me, I'm a big coffee guy. I like coffee a lot. I was a barista in college. I've been a barista at Starbucks. If I have the time in life, which I don't, unfortunately, I like to roast my own coffee beans. I could tell you where the best coffee shop in Pittsburgh is that you can afford, if you're wondering. I love coffee. So just so happened that this year at Christmas, I promised it was for my wife. It was this newfangled coffee machine that I got at a wicked discounted price, and I was very excited about it. And one thing I love about this machine, so if you come over to my house, I'll make you a coffee. It's going to be mostly the machine, so it's not anything I have that's good. It's a simple coffee machine. You look at its appearance, it's simple. Couple of buttons type of thing, but when you look at what this thing can do, I mean, it can pretty much make a dinner. I mean, it's amazing. And it is fully equipped. But because it's fully equipped doesn't mean I know how to use it. So guess what I do? I sit down, I open up the manual, it's like 100 pages long, and I start pressing buttons and learning all the things that I can do on this coffee machine. The problem is not that the coffee machine is not equipped. The problem is that I just maybe don't know how to put into practice what it's already equipped with, right? And that's just a weak and terrible illustration of what you have happening in Ephesians. You've been equipped in that sense. God's gifted you what you need to do ministry, every single one of you. But he brings in evangelists and pastor teachers to help equip you, to help the manual, you might say, put into practice what God's gifted you. That's kind of the idea of what you have in Ephesians 4. But just think about that again. I mean, it's amazing, verse 7, that God gifts each one of us to do ministry. He equips us in that sense, gives us the stuff we need. And if that wasn't enough, then you come to verse number 11 and 12, and you realize not only that, God's gifted the church as a whole to help you then use and do what he's gifted you with. What an amazing God we have, huh? There's many reasons that people don't get involved in the work of a ministry of a church. It's too many to talk about, but I can tell you this. It's not because the Lord has shortchanged you and not given you what you need. And not only that, verse 11 and 12, he's given gifts to help equip you so that you are equipped to minister. Let me just make some quick implications from these verses so far. Number one, this: a healthy church is a church in which ministry is being carried out by the membership, not just the pastor or elders or paid staff. You know what I love? I love when I show up at the hospital and Rick and Jake are there, because I know they're doing the work of the ministry. I love when people who have been at the hospital say to me, you don't have to visit, I just got to visit Rick and Jake, I'm good. Because they're doing the work of the ministry. A healthy church is a church in which the ministry is being carried out by the membership, not just the pastor or elders or paid staff. We all have room to grow here, but I am encouraged by what God's doing in our midst with this. I'm really encouraged by that. And secondly, every member of the body plays a key role in the ministry here. You are important for the body of Christ. Every single one of you, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Because ministry member, we're going to talk about it in the next point, is here to aid the growth and maturity of the body. And we're in process as a body. And so there's ministry happening both formal ways. That's what you see in CLC. That's what you might see in some of the programs. But informal ways. I know some of you are meeting and talking and growing together. And all of that is ministry to mature the body of Christ. You matter in this church because God has gifted you for the ministry. He thought it was so important for you to be in the body of Christ. Of course, in his great grace, I mean, we don't deserve it. We all understand that. But then he then goes above and beyond and equips us for what we need to minister to one another. And then if that's not enough, he says, and here's some people to help you with that. Let me throw some evangelists at you, and apostles and prophets and pastor teachers. That leads me to my third and final point this morning. God's gifted you for ministry. God's gifted the church to help equip you for ministry. And lastly, God has chosen. Why? I don't know. I look at my life. I'm like, why did God choose me to do this? I don't know. But he has. He has chosen to use you and I to help mature his church. That's what you see in verses 12. The end of verse 12 through verse 16. Look at verse 12 again. He gave the apostles, as verse 11, and then evangelists, shepherd teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Verse 12, here it is, for the building up of the body of Christ. He's given these positions, and what happens? The body of Christ is built up. And this ministry to one another keeps on going. Look at verse 13, until we attain the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the fullness of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He does this for maturity. He equips you for the maturity of the body of Christ. We minister to one another and help one another grow in Christ so that, as you can see in verse number 13, there's unity of the faith, unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, that we're stable in doctrine. We're not tossed around by false teaching. And notice the end of verse number 16, so that we will build one another up in love. I mean, just think about it. God has gifted you to minister and equipped you to help you minister, and in doing so, in his grace, chosen to use you in the process of maturing this body. That's what God's design is for the church. That's how it works according to his plan. You want to talk about church life, and in some ways, this is the essence of church life. This is the place where the body of Christ is ministering to one another, using the gifts that God has supplied, securing those gifts through his redemptive work in verses 8 through 10, and distributing those gifts through his Spirit. And not only that, verse number 11 and 12, he's gifted the church with those who will help equip you to do that ministry so that you'll build one another up in love, and we'll see a mature church that continues to grow in greater knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why you hear the phrase, every member matters. Not only because every member has seen the grace of Christ and been redeemed, but because God has equipped every member. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 18, the body does not say consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. I mean, we know that, and you hear that all the time. But I'm telling you, I hear that mentality from people all the time. Well, I'm not as important as that person in the church. All the time. You don't say it, but you say it, okay? Like, man, if, you know, if a train hit Dave, we're in trouble. And I'm always like, no, we'll be fine. Like, that's how God designed the church, right? If you get hit by a train, we're going to be okay. If I get hit by a train, we're going to be okay. Because that's how God designed the church. Everyone matters. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged. Notice, God's the one behind all of this. He arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. Because all members of the body matter, because God has so gifted the body of Christ that every member in the body of Christ matters. And I encourage you, I know that the greatest thing the elders would love to hear from you is, how can I help minister to others in the body of Christ? We'd be like, that'd be awesome. This is great. What a great agenda for today's elders meeting instead of a building. So much better. Don't downplay what God has done and the lengths he went through. In his grace, God has equipped you if you know Christ, or gifted you, I should say, to stay true to the text. And God has gifted the church to help equip you. And God uses us to help mature the body of Christ. So, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Church life means we are in each other's messy lives, helping each other grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the reminder. Many of us, it's a reminder. Maybe for some, it's new. And so, Lord, whatever it is, I pray that we would take what we've heard, as James says, not just be mere hearers, but doers, so that we bring honor and glory to your name. In Christ's name we pray.